Miscommunication can be very frustrating. I think all of us at one point or another, we have miscommunicated something. And, you know, usually conflict starts because somebody, maybe it's not communicating the right way or how the other person was perceiving or receiving the message. So we know miscommunication can be very, very frustrating. You know, even when we write a message can be misconstrued, miscommunicated. You see, they never found out when the Chevy Nova came. They had a tough time selling those cars in Spanish-speaking country. Solomon, talking about Spanish. The Chevy Nova, they had a tough time selling them in Spanish-speaking country because in Spanish, Nova means it doesn't go. They didn't know that. Yeah, they didn't know that. Until like, no wonder we cannot sell these cars in Spanish-speaking places because we probably have to do something because that's how they understand that. Now, when Gerber first started selling baby food in Africa, they used the same packaging as they used it here in the United States with a cute baby, you know, on the label. Now, later they found out that in Africa, companies routinely put pictures of the on the label of what is inside. That. So it's like, again, they were communicating you because, but it's like, the Africans might not get it because they think there's a baby in the box. Because that's, miscommunication is, it happens. This husband tried to help the wife with the laundry duties. He's never done laundry. And so this day, you know, he said, you know, I'm going to help my wife with the laundry. So he goes downstairs to the basement, you know, and then he stopped because now he has to read what the washing machine says. He's not familiar because he's never done laundry in his life. And so the wife's upstairs and he's like, honey, I mean, you know, the washing machine has different cycles. So he's just like, which one do I use? And then he shouted, honey, which level do I put this, you know, my clothes in? Like, you know, he tried to do his own laundry. It's like, which cycle do I use? And then the wife shouted back and said, read the shirt. What does the shirt say? And then they said, Ohio State. So, you know, again, miscommunication. She meant read the late, you know, but so you know which washing to cycle to use. You see, to communicate, according to the Webster Dictionary, is the act of or process of using words, sounds, signs, or behavior to express or exchange information or to express your ideas, thoughts, feelings to someone else. You see, in order for communication to take place, there had to be somebody, one that gives the information, one that receives the information. In order for communicate, according to that definition, somebody, you know, it's that way that you use either words, signs, sound, in order for you to express your feelings, so that, you know, to somebody else. Now, to me, it's amazing. With the creation of the internet technology, I mean, we have means of communication at our disposal. At a push of a button, I mean, you can be watching somebody across the globe in Africa, like, you know, you can video chat. I mean, amazing, so many things, so many means of information or communication that we have. To me, it's amazing that with all that, you would have thought it would be impossible for us to miscommunicate. Have you thought about that? I mean, with all the things that we have at our disposal, you would have thought that it would be impossible that I would not get that message across. But nonetheless, we still miscommunicate. See, since the beginning of time, God's been sending messages to mankind. God's been communicating with people. Now, yes, we know that there are all the people that want to misconstrue what God has said. They kind of don't understand it, or maybe they just misunderstand what He's been telling. But nonetheless, God, from the beginning of time, He's been communicating. He's been sending messages to mankind, to us, humanity. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to spend some time there, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The writer of this letter, the writer of the author of Hebrews, starts with that very premise, with that very thought that God's being speaking. And then Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in the past, the NIV reads like this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he inherited is superior to theirs. The writer of Hebrews starts right there. Long ago, the ESV read, long ago, God spoke. Now, it's interesting. Some books start in the beginning, God created. John starts, in the beginning was the Word. This one starts, in the past, long ago, God spoke to our forefathers through or via or by the prophets. Now, you see, right there, he's telling us the prophets that we read in the Old Testament and even the New, they were God's messengers, God's voice. God will give those men and women a message, and their job will be to transmit that message, to communicate it to the rest of the people. So God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. To me, it's interesting because, I mean, God, you're God. Why are you still going to use people to communicate your message when we are prone to miscommunicate? Have you thought about that one? You're like, I mean, you're God. Why don't you use somebody else better than humanity? Because, I mean, we are kind of like always miscommunicating. But you see, the beautiful thing about God using prophets, that there were false prophets too in those days. You knew if it was God or not who said it. Because when God spoke to them, one of the things that happened is it happened just like he said. And when those prophets were around, they were false prophets. So God spoke to the prophets. That's what the prophets would come and say, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says, the NIV said. Go and do that. Now, you and I know there were some prophets that they did not want to go and do what God told them. Remember Moses? God told Moses, go free my people. And Moses finally told God, send somebody else, please. He did not want to go. Jonah? God told Jonah, go preach to Nineveh, that great city, because I'm about to destroy them because of their immorality. Go preach. Jonah rather have God destroy the city than him go and preach. He didn't want to go preach. And finally, he went. Those prophets that we have, they spoke. It says in the past, God spoke to our forefathers. He spoke to his people through the prophets. They were God's messenger. Now, in 2 Peter 1, 21 and 20, through 20, it says, no prophecy had its origin in the will of men, but God spoke through them. Knowing first, he says, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You know, that's what we're talking about this morning. A lot of people say, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. Excuse me, the Bible only has one interpretation. We might have a lot of applications, but you got to find out what the interpretation is before you apply it to you. It says, no prophecy of Scripture ever had its origin in the will of man. Man didn't want to do it. God says, for prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what we call about the inspiration of Scripture. God told them. He still used human agency. Amazing as that is. And you know what? Most amazing, that those prophets, they were in different times. Why is it that they never miscommunicated anything? And why is it that they never contradicted whatever God said hundreds of years, 500 years, still the same? Like, there was no contradiction. We cannot even do that today. Somewhere along the way, on our own authority, we will contradict it. We will violate the message. So, prophecy, the author was God himself. You see, and he used some, I mean, there's a genre in the Bible called prophecy, and usually what happens is, it's because it was written by a prophet. A prophet wrote whatever God told them, and he's communicated that through centuries. Remember in the Jewish law, if God spoke, you were to pass that along from one generation to the next generation, to the next generation, so that they will always remember what God has said. And there were people that copied that to the point that whenever they wrote the name of God, they would change pen. They would because the reverence they had, it's almost like, I don't want to mess up here. When they messed up, they just rip it and start over. or burn them. It's almost like they're reverent. I mean, and God spoke to them, and they were transmitting that from one generation to another. In the past, the author of Hebrews said, God communicated with us through the prophets, and many times, and in various places, in different ways, even through dreams, through visions, he gave the prophets, and the prophets would go and tell the people, thus says the Lord. This is what God says. If my people, who is known by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and stay from the evil way, then I will hear from heaven. You know why I don't hear from you, people? Because you haven't humbled yourself. You're still in your evil way. But he sent a prophet Isaiah to tell people that. Also, so many prophecies that we have in the Bible. I know that 6th through 8th grade, they're going through a case for Christ and talking about the Old Testament prophecies. Do you know how many prophecies about the Messiah? More than 300, like 360, and only one person fulfilled them. We have Old Testament prophecies that have not even been fulfilled yet. And I think as a student of the Bible, you and I better pay attention to them, because if they have not happened, that will be what we call coming soon. And you don't know how soon they will be. But you know, now we're getting into the Christmas mode, and you know there are prophecies. There was one prophet named Isaiah. He prophesied 700 years before Jesus that a virgin will give birth to a son. He's talking to a king, and the king wanted a sign. And then Isaiah said, you know, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin, a young woman will be with a child. And she will give him the name Emmanuel, God with us. The sign of Emmanuel. Ahaz was like, whatever, Isaiah. He had no idea. 700 years before Jesus, he said a virgin will give birth to a son. You know, virgins don't give birth. But it's like a virgin will give birth to a son, and they are given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He also prophesied later on in chapter 9 that for to us a son is given. For to us a child was born, and his name will be Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his reign will never end. This prophet just said those words. Talking about, he prophesied how the Messiah was going to be born. And you have another one called Daniel. Daniel is one of the smartest men in Babylon. He was a Jewish person, but he was there during the reign of the Babylonian king. And he saw many kings. And he was called a wise man. Daniel saw visions. God talked to Daniel through visions. Remember, he's the one that they threw in a lion's den to kill him, and the Lord delivered him. Daniel prophesied the exact time when the Messiah would appear. That's how, when you read Daniel, you know Jesus had to be the one, because Daniel told him from the time he wrote, it's going to be like 400 some years, and then the Messiah, he calls it the NIV, the anointed one, will appear. And Daniel also prophesied that they will kill him. He says, and he will be cut off from the land of the living. Prophecies that it's almost like, wow, when you look into them, it's like, interesting. So, there was another one that says, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming to you. He's gentle, riding on a donkey's colt. How did Jesus enter the city of Jerusalem that we celebrate around Palm Sunday? You know, I mean, prophecies after prophecies. Psalm 22 starts like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Who on earth said those words later on? Jesus. And it's like, it's all over the place. And he says like, Isaiah, talking about the Messiah, in chapter 53, he says, he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. We like sheep, have gone astray. But the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. One that was pierced for our transgression. And by that time, crucifixion had not even been invented. And prophets were talking about. So in the past, God spoke to the people through the prophets at various times and in different ways. But then look what happens then. It's almost like God's upgrading his communication now. And the author of Hebrews says, but in these last days, now it's interesting because he's including himself. He said, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So God in the past, he spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, and the writer, you know grammar, you know he's including himself as one of those to whom He's been communicating. He says, in this last day, he has spoken to us, he said, by his son. So you see, Jesus Christ is God's ultimate communication to mankind. He's the final, it's almost like God's final word. So for Mormons out there, when they say that this is another testament of Jesus Christ, really? When Jesus said, the final word is right here. In this last day, he has spoken to us, he says, through, by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. That expression, when you did a study, the whole idea of being heir, you know, heir is like you inherit everything. So Jesus Christ, this messianic title, he's heir of all things. In other words, he's a creator. Everything belongs to him. And we have verses in the Bible that speak rightly about that. It says, he's heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. Jesus is God's final word, God's ultimate communication to the world. In fact, all the prophets were pointing towards Jesus. Somebody wrote a book entitled, Knowing Jesus Through the Old Testament. Because sometimes, you know, in some churches, they don't even read a lot of the Old Testament. And if you don't read it, you miss the whole prophecy fulfillment. But Jesus is all over the place. And so the author of Hebrews is going to show you how he was even in the Old Testament through the next verses. It says he's heir of all things. And then he says, through whom Jesus, he made the universe. So Jesus Christ is really the creator. Perhaps you didn't know that. All things were made by him and for him, according to John chapter 1, verse 3. Through him, John 1, 3 says, all things were made. This is Jesus talking about Jesus. Without him, nothing was made. And Paul, talking to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 16, he says, by him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. Things that we see and things that we cannot even see. Visible and invisible. And then like thrones and principalities. All things were created by him and for him. And in other words, Jesus Christ has the supremacy. He's in charge. No wonder he's heir of all things. Everything's belong to him. The author of Hebrews is talking about. Because he's the creator. I mean, sometimes you hear, like, well, I thought God was the creator. But who do you think Jesus is? In the beginning, I love when it says in the Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless. And then God said, let there be light. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, the logos. The Greeks thought that the logos made the universe. They didn't have a word for the logos. The word for logos is word in our translation. But for the Greek, they call it, that's the creating agent. That made everything. They knew the logos out there. So John is writing to the Greeks. He says, in the beginning was the logos, the word. And the logos was with God. And the logos was God. He was with God from the beginning. By him all things were created. And then in John 1:14, John says this, the logos became flesh. That which created the universe became incarnate. Became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see his glory like the one that came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ, he's the creator of the universe. Now, and notice what he says in the following verses, Hebrews 1:3. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. I love that. People in the Old Testament never got to see the face of God. Well, in some sense, God did not allow them to see him. But I believe, and there's evidence that they saw Jesus, even in the Old Testament. People are like, how can you say that? If he's the glory, if he's the radiance of God's glory, you know, like the moon reflects the sun, right? That the moon doesn't have a light, but there's that light from the sun that the moon gets. The glory that people saw in the Old Testament, that was Jesus. Abraham met three men one time, three visitors, and he told Sarah, hey, get some flour ready, let's cook for these people. Two of those were angels, and they went to warn Lot that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. The third one, he says that he was the Lord, Yahweh. So, for the first time there, you find that God was in a human form. Jesus Christ, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory. Whatever that glory, that burning bush that Moses saw and talked to you, who do you think that was? Jesus. I saw on Facebook, this kid has Jesus in every book of the Bible. It's beautiful. In Genesis, he was this. In Exodus, he was the burning bush. In Leviticus, he was, I mean, it's like amazing, like how he's tracing every book in the Bible. You cannot help but find Jesus somewhere there. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was right there in the fire with them. It's like, this Jesus, I mean, he's the radiance of God's glory. When people, the glory of God, they saw in the tabernacle, when the high priest would come and the cloud would cover, that's the radiance of God's glory. Remember when Moses told God one time, show me your glory, show me your face. And God said, you cannot see my face, Moses, only dead people can see me. Come on, you have to die to see. And then finally Moses got to see the glory of God in the New Testament when Jesus transfigured himself and Moses and Elijah were there. A lot of things in the Bible. But Jesus, he says, he's the glory of God. He's the radiance of God's glory. And I love the next phrase. And the exact representation. The NIV just said representation. I don't like that one too much, but you look at all the translations, they will say the exact replica. Man, it's almost like, you know what a replica is, you know, a copy, the exact replica of God's nature. That's what Jesus is. The exact representation of God. In other words, like you didn't see God, you're looking at Jesus, you are seeing Him. And that's exactly what He said. We said today, that child you're holding is the great I Am. Mary had no idea. That's why it's on Mary, do you know? No, she didn't. She didn't know. Until later on, it's like, He is the great I Am. So Jesus is God's ultimate communication to mankind. And the Son, all things were made by Him. He's the Creator. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact replica, representation of God's nature. That's what God is triune. God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three different personalities, one essence. I mean, later on, when Jesus is walking around with his disciples, remember when chapter 14, he tells them in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust me and trust God. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I'm going to go there and prepare a place. And if I go, I come back. And you know the way. And Thomas is like, no, we don't know the way. And then Jesus said, I am the way. Finally, Philip, one of the 12, says, Lord, you know what? If you do this, I will never ask you any more questions. Show me the Father, and that will be sufficient to me. You remember what Jesus told him? He said, how long have I been with you, Philip, and you still don't know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The exact replica of God's nature. That's Jesus. And he had the exact power. That's who he was. And so God communicated to mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says that he provided. Oh, I love that the aspect that says sustaining all things together by his powerful word. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Paul talks about that in Colossians 1. He says, by him all things hold together. You know the reason you and I don't fall apart is because somebody's holding us. The reason that the earth is still going around the sun and we have asteroids coming and they don't touch us, because somebody's still holding us together. By him, all things hold together. Scientists call that laminin. We have that protein molecule that when you cut yourself that you don't bleed to death. But laminin does that to you, to the body. And when they look into a microscope, laminin looks like a cross. And so God's just laughing all over the place. When it's like, yeah, look at it. I'm holding you together so that you don't fall apart. So sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then he says, after he provided purification for sins. How did he do that? How did Jesus provide purification for our sins when he died on the cross? After he provided that purification, he died on the cross for my sin and yours. He sat at the right hand of majesty in heaven, interceding for you and I. Solomon was talking about he is the king. And one day he said that he will come back to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He provided by his death on the cross to show the world that he was the Savior of the world. The Savior by whom people must be saved. He paid for our sins by dying on the cross. And he's at the right hand in the majesty of heaven. You wanna see Jesus later on, how John sees it? Come and study Revelation with us. You see the lion and the lamb over there, the image of Jesus in heaven, waiting for the hour when the right time he will come back. You see, the author of Hebrews, and then he goes in verse 4, he says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to them. The name of Jesus, I mean, we talk that through the Bible. There's power in the name of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews talks about that Jesus is more powerful than angels, than Moses in the temple, because this is the argument that he's creating right here, that Jesus Christ is his supremacy. He's superior to everything else. The angels, he created them. So God spoke to our forefathers in the past through the prophets at various times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. He's in charge. That's what God has said. Now, the question that you and I have to wrestle with, I mean, God has already spoken. The question that you and I have to wrestle with is, what are we going to do with what he said? Like I say, a lot of times people just misinterpret what God has already, or they don't want to really hear what he has to say. He has spoken through the Son. How are you going to respond to what? To God's final word. Now, the author of Hebrews tells you how you and I should respond in the next chapter. Because it's not done. Even though it's chapter 2, he's still not done telling you about Jesus. This is why he said in chapter 2, NIV says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We must pay close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So the message that God has communicated, we got to pay attention to what he says so that we do not drift away from it. And then he says, for the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The author of Hebrews says that in order for you and I need to respond, like, we got to pay attention to what God has already said. God spoke through the prophets, now through the Son, through Jesus Christ, who Jesus, he spoke to us and telling us who Jesus really was. How you and I respond? He says, we must pay very close attention to what we have heard. You know, the Bible talks about our faith comes from what? From what we hear. And it's like, we got to pay close attention so that we do not drift away from that message. So that we don't think it's misinterpreted. So that we don't misunderstand what he said. He already spoke to us. So we must pay close attention to what we have heard. This message proved reliable. I mean, verse 2, it says, every violation of it and disobedience received is just punishment. Why is it that you and I need to pay close attention to it so that you don't drift away? You don't go away from what it says. Also, because not listening to it, it says right there that when you violated his message, people got punished. What happened to the Israelites? God already predestined them to the promised land. He said, that land is going to be yours. He said, that's a predestination term. He already ordained them. But even though he predestined them, they still needed to walk through it. Everybody's predestined for heaven. But not everybody will go there, because people still, they forget listening and they drift away from what they heard. And turn the other way, turn their back on God, like the Israelites did many times. And I mean, out of all those people that came out of Egypt, only younger than 20 made it. Like two old men, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the generation, they perished because they stopped listening to God. I mean, in our society, we can talk about the lost art of paying attention. We get so caught up in that now. I mean, we got so many more gadgets to get distracted. We don't listen. I was getting on my phone because somebody greets him, but he's playing video games. It's like, this is all I'm doing. And it's like, something gotta give there. You know, so imagine we dealing with that in our own society. How about when it comes to God's word? It's hard to pay attention. You know, if a sermon goes over a half hour, some of you are already sleeping. So because it's like, you know, even though I'm giving you God's word, so it's like, come on, church. Or maybe I'm not using a lot of illustrations or something, but it says we must pay close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Because drifting away, then, you know, it says every violation of this message received is just punishment, disobedience. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God has spoken. You and I have received what He has said. Now, whatever we have received, we have to pay close attention so that we do not drift away. See, a lot of people say, well, you're going to lose your salvation. Yeah, stop listening and see what happens. Because, I mean, it's like, yes, you're saved, but you got to continue working it. The whole idea, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you're not going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling when you stop listening. Thinking like, well, I'm saved by grace. Mm-hmm. They showed me. You got to, I mean, it says like the grace that saved you also tells you to stay away from wickedness and immorality. So you're not doing that. So are you really saved by grace? You say, oh, you're judging me. Well, not me. The word of God will do that to you. It says, like, pay close attention to what you have heard so you do not... I mean, oh, newsflash. Who is he writing to? Church people. Why did he tell them that? They're already saved. He's writing to church people, say, pay... I mean, you don't have to do anything. I mean, to church people, he says, pay close attention to what you have heard so that you do not drift away, because there's danger in drifting away from what you have heard. The danger is that you're going to be punished. And then he says, how shall we? I mean, why did he say that? You're talking to church people. How shall we escape such a great... How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, he says. The salvation already been given. That was the great gift that Solomon was talking about. Jesus Christ, the greatest gift God gave humanity. But people don't want it. You know, it's like, man. And then the author, he was, hey, you received that. God spoke. We received what he said. Now pay close attention to what you have received so that you don't fall into the danger of falling, drifting away, or trying to manipulate what God said for your own benefits, like is happening in our society today. Well, he didn't really say that. Like, God needs me to interpret what God said, apparently. You know what I mean? But it's like, that's, he said, he spoke, and now our job is how we're going to respond. If you're already a believer, our job is to continue paying attention to what he's saying, because he's still speaking to us. You see, what Jesus said, his close followers wrote it down for us to even be informed today of what he said. If we want to get to know Jesus, we just got to go into his word. He spoke to that. The word of God is active in life, he says. All scripture is God breathed out by God, and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. God has spoken. He's still speaking today through his word. But the final message that he sent to people is this. This is my son. What are you going to do with him? To ignore God's message, really, to ignore God's communication is to welcome judgment upon yourself. To welcome punishment instead of blessing. That's what happens when we ignore God's final word. John, the writer of the Revelation, and the writer of the Gospel, he says it like this in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but only the wrath of God, because that still remains on you. So the two choices that boils down the whole thing, eternity, two choices, either with heaven or hell. You're either with Jesus or you're not. So God has spoken. How are you and I listening today? And our listening, we always got to go back. We must pay close attention to what we have heard that God says, so that we, you and I, do not drift away. Because there's danger in drifting away with what he already has said to us. Our job is to continue hearing what he's saying and just doing that. But don't drift away from that message, because it's not pretty at the end. So the praise team is going to come and sing the song of invitation. But you know, God spoke in the past through the prophets, and these last days he spoke through Jesus Christ, his son. And it is in him that we have life and salvation.